I just remembered that I didn't press record, so if you're listening to this online, you missed the first point, but you can read 1 Samuel 23, 1-13, and catch up pretty quick. Okay, so here we go. How did David hear God? How did he actually hear God's voice? And you find out when you look closely at the story that he heard God a couple different ways. The first way he heard God was through a prophet. In the last story we looked at, there was a prophet named Gad who came and told David to leave Moab and go back to Judah, and that's what he did. And here Gad, that same prophet, is still there and active. When David inquired of God, the natural thing to do was inquire through this prophet. Prophets were kind of understood as mediators. They were not part of the royal hierarchy. They were not part of the priesthood that served God. They were this third entity. And they basically were connected to the heart of God. And they communicated what God would say to his people. And some of them, vice versa, took on a bit of a priestly role and communicated the people's concerns back to God. Gad and Nathan were court prophets of David. And kings didn't usually like prophets because prophets often told kings what they didn't want to hear. Do you have someone in your life that can tell you what you don't want to hear? That's a really important friend to have and to keep. Prophets were the sort of people that often told kings what they didn't want to hear. This was a pretty safe time of communication, but there are other times where the prophets got into so much trouble. Jeremiah is such a key example here. So when, this is a little later on, but it just gives you an idea of what prophets are like. Later on in the life of Judah, the southern kingdom, when Babylon was besieging them and when they were about to be destroyed, the prophet Jeremiah walked into the city and said this: "Thus says the Lord, those who stay in the city will die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. Those of you who run away to the Babylonians, you will live." Well, that's not very good for morale, right? If you're trying to defend your city against the Babylonians and you have your prophet of God coming and saying, "You're all going to die. The best thing you could do is run away and then you have a chance at life." The official said to the king, "This man ought to be put to death because he's discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city and all the people by speaking these sorts of words to them. This man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but he's seeking their harm." The reality is, he wasn't seeking either. He was communicating God. King Zedekiah said, "Here he is, he's in your hands, for the king is powerless against you." The king basically said, "Do what you want, I don't care." So they took Jeremiah, and this is such a sad thing on a number of levels. They took Jeremiah, and they threw him into the cistern at Malchiah. But they didn't just throw him in. It says They let him down with ropes into the cistern, so into the well. They didn't just drop him in so he would die. They carefully lowered him in so he could die slowly. And as if to add to the pain of it, now there was no water in the cistern, only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud, the word of the Lord. It's kind of how it ends. And he comes out, and there's more to the book of Jeremiah. But the point is this: prophets were not generally liked by political leaders because God sometimes wanted to tell political leaders what the leaders didn't want to hear. This is a constant theme in the Old Testament. And so the fact that David, at this early point in his political life, make no bones about it, he knew he was destined for the kingship. These early days of his political life, that he would welcome prophets around him, tells us that he was concerned with hearing God and not just being told what he wanted to be told. David listened to the prophets. He also listened to God through this. There was this ancient device called, and this is an ancient Hebrew word, the Urim and the Thummim. Anyone heard of those before? Anyone heard that expression? All right, one. Ursula, would you like to explain it? I'm just joking. So in the Old Testament, the priests, in their breastplate, in this thing that they wore, they had what was called the Urim and the Thummim.
And the fact is, we don't really know the details of what it was or how it operated. But from a number of stories in the Old Testament, we can understand what its overall function was. And it was basically a device that the priests used to get yes-no answers out of God. It was the divine Old Testament equivalent of deciding how my kids are going to order themselves in their evening baths by flipping a coin. It would grant the priest, if God chose to answer, it would give the priest yes-no answers. And that's why the questions that David was asking had to be asked one at a time. He asks two, and then he goes back and just gets an answer for one. Then he asks the second one, and he gets a yes-no answer. It's a very odd kind of device that the priests used to understand God. And it's interesting that Saul destroyed the city of the priests. He destroyed and ruined 85 of these linen ephods that the priests were wearing, but there was one left. And that one priest took that one way to hear God and fled to David's side with it so David could hear him. And so that's why you have these questions. Will this happen? Will that happen? And it was understood that the priest, some suggested there was two different colored stones and they were both the same size and they'd reach their hand in and pull one stone out and it was either a yes or a no answer depending on. It was very, very odd way of communicating. I don't recommend that any of you use a coin to determine God's will. It's probably not the best idea for today because God's chosen to communicate in different ways. But kind of summarizing the David story before we look at ourselves, there's a few conclusions I wanted to draw. The first is this. God is not limited to any one way of speaking. When I grew up in a Pentecostal church, I grew up thinking that the only way to really connect with God was to wait at a Sunday evening service until the sermon was done and the minister said, if you want to meet with God, come to the front. And I would come to the front. That was an amazing way to meet God. Many people have over the years. It's not the only way to meet God. God spoke to David in two different ways in one passage. He speaks through a prophet. He speaks through a priest, probably the Urim and the Thummim. He speaks in different ways according to our needs. God is never limited. That's an important thing to know. When you're trying to hear God's voice, don't think that there's only one way that he'll choose to speak to you. He's not limited by this. Second thing I wanted to note is that God is generous to speak to us. Remember the beginning of that story? David said, should I go to Keilah and fight the Philistines? And God said, yes. And then his people said, wait a minute. We're already scared. You want us to go and meet Philistines? And so David said, went to God again, probably through the prophet. And you know, are you sure, God? Are you sure this is what you said? And God could have kept his silence. He could have said, you didn't listen to me the first time, thou shalt not get a second answer. I don't know what that accent was, but I'm sure it wasn't God's, I'm sorry. God could have done all these things, but what does he do? He says, listen, go rescue Keilah, you'll be victorious. Encourage your men. Don't be afraid of God. God longs and desires to speak with you. He's generous in his speech. And the third thing I'll note is that when David obeys God, God continues to speak to him. After David obeyed God, went to Keilah and rescued them, then he went to God again and said, okay, God, I've done it. Now what's going to happen? Is Saul going to come? Are the people going to give me up? And God answered him again and again. And I found this to be such an important pattern in our lives that when we obey what we know God has told us, he'll reveal more to us. He'll continue to speak to us. And so you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's all great and good, nice little story from David's life, but I don't have an Urim and Thummim and I'm not ready to use a coin. How can I hear God's voice? So this is going to be the third part of the message, and this is going to be what I think you might be most interested in. And I'm drawing on some of the stuff that we've learned in our Wednesday night studies through Dallas Willard's Hearing God, because some of this stuff was so important, I think, for us to hear. So I've got two preliminary tips, three great lights, and one still small voice is how we're going to look at this. Preliminary tips for hearing God. The first thing is this.
practice listening to God before you're desperate. Oftentimes, we just go about our life, maybe I'm speaking just for myself, but we tend to go through our life, yeah, all's well, crisis hits, oh God, I need to hear you now. Practice hearing God before you're desperate. God wants to have this ongoing relationship with Him where we hear Him regularly. Get to know His voice before the times when you're desperate, because sometimes when we're desperate, we get silly. If sometimes when we're desperate, we start seeing signs where there's really nothing there. You know, oh, I was driving home and a bird flew over me from east to west and it means I should go west now. You know, like we start to get these ridiculous notions because when we have this heightened sensitivity, some of you are smiling because you've done this. We realize that we need to hear from God and the time is short and we're desperate. And so, God, speak now. Maybe that's a sign. Maybe that's a sign. Maybe this is a sign. Practice before you're desperate. If you're desperate now, don't stop. But if you're not desperate, this is the perfect time to get to know God's voice. You ever watch the biathlon in the Winter Olympics? When it's the people that do the cross-country skiing and then they fire the gun at the target? And the crazy thing about it is if any two of those events were on their own, the athlete could probably do really well. But when your heartbeat's racing and you're aiming at a target, and it's the same with hearing God. When we're desperate, when we have something in our mind that we're obsessed to know an answer to, or we're desperate to inquire of God, it can throw us off. It could confuse us. So practice listening to God before you're desperate. And here's another preliminary tip. Don't obsess about it. Don't become obsessive about it. You don't need God to tell you what to do all the time. And here's what I mean by that. This is going to sound heretical. When Ryan was young, and he went from having a crib to having what he called a big boy bed, when he was in a crib and his nap time was over, the morning when he'd wake up, he would always have to get out of bed, right? We would have to take him out of bed. When he was switched into his big boy bed, I remember Donna and I joke about this. The first morning he woke up and we're lying in bed and we hear his little voice, "Is it up time? Is it up time? Is it up time?" Well, he didn't realize that he could just throw his legs off the bed and walk out, because there is still that time where he thought, "I need to be taken out of bed to get out of bed." If I, as a parent, I'm really glad that phase is over, because if I'm sleeping and Ryan wakes up, I don't want him to shout at me. I want him to just get up and do something and be happy until I get up, right? We want our kids to grow. And by analogy, God wants us to grow. He's created us with an intellect, with a mind, with emotions, with all these human faculties. And He wants us, like a good father wants his children, to grow into the place where we can make wise decisions. I want my kids to make decisions that reflect the values of our family. And all of my parenting, all of Donna's parenting on our best days, go into that, to have our kids make decisions that reflect the values that Donna and I share. Well, we are children of God, and God wants us to become the sort of people that make wise decisions that reflect the values of the kingdom of God. So when I say don't always obsess about needing to hear from God in every situation, if your child, or if you had someone in your life that asked you about everything, you would say, you need to grow up. And sometimes we need to grow up a little bit in God. Still, there are times when greater clarity is needed. There are times when my children are going through difficult times where I want them to come and speak to me and I want to share with them. And it's the same with our Father. And so some people have talked about these three great lights, ways that we can discern what God is saying to us. And I wanted to share this idea of three great lights. So if you're inquiring of God, if you're seeking Him, the first great light is Scripture. Read the Bible. It's as simple and basic as it gets. But God has given us His Word. And one of the things that they pointed out in the Dallas Willard series that I thought was funny was they said, don't play Bible roulette. This is Bible roulette.
And now, what have I done here, declares the Lord, for my people have been away for nothing. Oh, I guess I should go home if I've been away. That's what the Lord is saying to me today. That's Bible roulette. I mean, again, I would never say that God can't do something. God has spoken legitimately to well-meaning people who are practicing Bible roulette. I would not say that God couldn't speak to you that way, because I'd be foolish to say God couldn't do something. But I'm saying there's a wiser way to read Scripture, to get to know the story of God. And sometimes, if in your devotional life, as you're reading, the Holy Spirit will take a verse and illuminate it to you. A great light. Sometimes the second great light would be experience. Those circumstances, the bird that flies from east to west over your car. Sometimes God does bring situations and circumstances into our life that cause us to reflect on what He would have us do. The problem with circumstances is that you can interpret them the way you want to. And sometimes God's trying to tell you to not do what you want to do something radically different. And if you just rely on circumstances, you could say, oh, it seems like everything's pointing me in this direction, so that must be where God wants me to go. Well, what if God wants you to dig in your heels and go the other way? So circumstances is good. Scripture is good. Of course, with Scripture, there's always this level of interpretation. There's always us that read it. And so when we're talking about hearing God's voice in the present, there's always us in the way sometimes. The third thing is, you can call this different things, but the third great light would be the nudging of the Spirit. Have you ever felt a little bit of a conviction in your heart when you've had a choice to make? Yeah, I have. Think of any scenario, but there are times when God just goes, and you know, okay, that's what I need to do. And so there's these three great lights: Scripture, the experiences God brings us through, and the nudgings of the Spirit. They're all great ways to discern God's voice, but they are all limited by our mind. They're all limited by our interpretations. We can manipulate the way we read Scripture. We can manipulate the way we interpret our experience. And we can even be deceived. That pain in your heart that you think is a nudging of the Spirit might be the extra spicy pepperoni from last night's pizza. We can manipulate the way we interpret these events. And so when it comes down to it, hearing God is about listening for what Elijah came to know as God's still small voice. Jesus talked about my sheep know my voice. And through a lifetime of experience and through practicing hearing God, we begin to know God's voice. You know, when I pick up the phone, if Donna's on the other side, I know it immediately. All she has to do is breathe and I know it's her, depending on the quality of the phone connection. But you know what I mean? There are people like that. I know when Brian calls. Well, because he always says, what's up? But I know when Brian calls because I know Brian, my friend Brian. It's a connection. We have people like that. When you've been with someone for a length of time, you just know it's them. There's no question about it. There's nothing more awkward than receiving a phone call, having someone start to talk to you about something, and you're like 30 seconds in going, who is this? And then it's too late to ask. So you just have to keep winging it until something clicks in your mind. I don't want us to be like that with God. I don't want God to be speaking to us and thinking, oh man, was that the pizza from last night? Or what's happening in my spirit right now? I didn't have pizza last night, by the way. Listening to God's voice comes through practice. Ask God to speak. Don't even come to Him with a question sometimes. In fact, this is how we're going to close our service. We're going to sing a hymn together, and then we're going to pause for a moment of silence and ask God to speak to us. You don't even need a question to ask of God. Just invite God to speak, and then remain. And you don't have to do it just here. You can do it wherever you are, wherever you have time. Invite God. Pray to Him and invite God. Lord, I want to know Your voice. I would love to hear You speak to me. I need to develop this relationship. So please, God, speak. And then don't rush away. But pause. and listen. Few things are more difficult in our life than being quiet and attentive, because so many distractions come in. But practice it. Invite God to speak to you. One of my practices through the season of Lent, be following this prayer book. I'll be praying the words of Scripture here in the sanctuary throughout the season of Lent. And when it gets to the Lord's Prayer, I pray and then I pause and I say, Lord, speak. And I just remain in a attitude of attentive listening. And one of the things we discovered on our Wednesday night Bible study series on hearing God is that if you make a determined effort to hear God, you'll find that He does speak. We were sharing testimonies of how He spoke. We were hearing God in ways we hadn't heard before. So take the time to listen, to put yourself in a place where you can be attentive and silent and hear, listen for God's still small voice. The qualities of God's voice, sometimes it comes with this impression that it's not just your thoughts. It's something greater. Sometimes it challenges the way you're thinking. Sometimes you think you have stuff figured out, but if you just say, Word of God, speak to me, you might be challenged in a way you thought you were confident. Regardless, God will always align His speech to us with the values of the kingdom of God, because He is the King of that kingdom. And the narrative of Scripture that we learn, it will resonate with that. If God tells you to go out and commit a horrible crime, it's probably the pizza. Well, it's probably worse than the pizza. Here's my point. God is no longer limited to, it never was. He's not limited to one way of speaking to us. So be alert in life to hear His voice. I am thankful that there are no existing Urim and Thummims around. We cannot flip a coin to determine God's will. But He wants to speak to us, and He's generous in speaking to us if we are attentive to listen. And then if the David story told us anything, it's that as we obey what God has told us to do, He continues to speak. And we obey, and He speaks, and we obey, and He speaks, and we begin to know His voice. So when the frantic time comes and you need an answer, you don't have to worry about, was that bird a sign? Was that cat that ran that way a sign from God? But you can listen and know if it's God's voice speaking to you. So I found something curious as we wrap up here. I tried to think of a song or a prayer or something that would allow us to reflect on the practice of actually hearing God's voice. And there are not many resources for this in the evangelical church. What I did find was a hymn from the 1600s that's been translated. It's a Lutheran hymn. It's simple and it's beautiful. So this is how we're going to close our service. I'm going to share this hymn with you. If you catch on to the melody quick and would like to sing, feel free to sing. If not, reflect on the lyrics, reflect on the words, and then at the end of this, we're going to pause for a little bit of time, and we're going to say, it's okay. He can speak too. We're going to pause for an amount of time, just a brief amount of time, and put ourselves in that posture and practice, even before we leave this room, saying, Word of God, speak to me. What would you have me hear? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are eager to speak to us. And we pause and quiet our hearts now and invite you by your Spirit to speak to each one of us in this silence. Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear you. Give us a will to obey you. And help us to develop the sort of loving relationship with you where we jump at the moment you speak, like a mother jumping out of bed for her child. Make us attentive to your will and to your wisdom. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.